Okay, we've been discussing the word type. Before we get into our study, let's bow in a word of thanksgiving. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together. We ask that indeed the Holy Spirit would be our divine teacher, that as we look at the Word of God, that He would take and open our mind to these facts and present them, that we might then put them together with other scriptures and have understanding. And as He does this, we'll give you the thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in our study of the word types, we've kind of been camped out in the starting last week. We might be here for a few weeks in a passage where we find the word type. So we've said before that there are a lot of people who make types anywhere in the Bible, and it's based on allegorical interpretation, not literal. Allegorical interpretation basically looks at the scriptures and says, this doesn't really mean that, but it means something else. And it's very arbitrary. It's each individual can make it mean whatever they want it to mean. Well, we've said, meaning Pastor Schaefer and myself have said continually here, that a type is only a type when it's called a type in scripture. So we started a study looking at the New Testament, at the word type, and finding where it's used and where we do find types. So we saw that in John's gospel that the word type was a pattern that was left in the hands and the feet, in the hands primarily, as it's emphasized there, in the hands of Jesus from the nails that were driven in. The nails were the anti-type. The type was the imprint, a specific pattern that was left on his skin. We looked then into Acts 7:43, and we saw that the idols and the temples of idolatry were fashioned after the hosts of heaven. That's demonic beings, and they fashioned them after stars where they lived, and they had a specific image, a pattern that was manufactured. So idols had a specific look. I mentioned to you that Artemis, in fact, I heard it on the news this week on the radio. They were talking about Artemis. Artemis is translated Diana in Ephesus, where the riot broke out. And you'll find the image of Diana everywhere, everywhere. In fact, I'm not going to draw it, but her image is very it's interesting how many of the modern idols, anyway, her image goes like this, and it comes down like this. And she has all kinds of agricultural, she's multi-breasted, she's a agricultural fertility god of life and prosperity. And it's just interesting, if you remove some of the things, it's very simple, similar to a Catholic Madonna that they have, like that the Vatican. But you will find Artemis statues all over the Vatican inside. You'll find them all over Rome. You'll find them in Greece. You'll find them all over the world. But they always have the same pattern. And once you see them, you can recognize that pattern no matter where you go in the world. Well, what the Bible says in Acts is that all of these idols were from demons, and they had a specific type or pattern that was made, as well as their tents, their tabernacles of worship. Then in Acts 7:44, it says that the Jewish, Jews, Israel, had a tabernacle of which Jehovah, the Son of God, pre-incarnate Son of God, dwelt in, was a type. It was specific pattern type that was patterned after the true tent tabernacle that's in heaven. Now, then we looked at Acts 23, where a type was a letter type, that when you were writing an official of government, there was a specific pattern that the letter was to follow as you write that officiate. Basically, you're to flatter him when you start and you introduce, and it's found in Acts. We were in 1 Corinthians 10:6. Let's go there. Because here is a pattern that actually is mentioned, a type, a pattern that Christians are to be aware of. Christians are to take note of this pattern that is made here of the Jews in the Old Testament when they lusted. So there's patterns of lust that are recorded in the scripture that Christians should take note of. And they should take note of it for the specific purpose that the Christian doesn't lust as others lusted. Now, let's pick up the context that we introduced this last week. And we're going to be camped out here for a while because this goes through the right down through here, this whole context. And we have to look at it and look specifically at what things are mentioned. So he says in chapter 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." This word ignorant means without knowledge, especially emphasized here, is a practice knowledge. So he says, I don't want you to be without an experience, a practice knowledge, brothers. So he's writing to brothers, those who are of the same family, the family of God. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant that the fathers of us, now the fathers of us would be Israel. He's talking about Israel in this context, and he's talking about Jews, and he's talking about Israel. All were under the cloud. Now, I'm not going to go back and expect that you learn some things in Sunday school, but when they came out of Egypt, they followed a pillar of what? Cloud by day, and at night, the pillar of cloud became a pillar of fire. So we had the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, the pillar of fire at night. Now, hello. Thank you.
You're in the middle of a sentence, probably.
Probably. So the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Was the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that Israel saw, was that the Son of God? I've read this over and over again in Sunday school and commentaries, so I'm going to correct something now. Was the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, was it the Son of God? Anybody want to venture to guess? Huh? Correct. What David said is absolutely correct. These here were coverings. The scriptures say very clearly that God dwelt in it. So the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dwelt in there. So what did the cloud and the fire do? It hid him. They didn't see a weophany. They didn't see a manifestation of God in a form of a man in there. They saw the cloud in the day and the fire at night. So having said that these things were to hide the personage of the Son of God in there, they couldn't see him. So what did they have to do? If Moses is saying that the Son of God dwells in the cloud, in the pillar of fire in the cloud, and he's going to deliver you and he's going to lead you, That's what is that? That's a promise. So what were they expected to do as they watched that? They had to believe. So they had to direct faith. What dispensation are we in as they come out of Egypt? Law or grace? Law or promise? Okay, law, grace, or promise? Grace is not it. Okay. Were they under law or were they under promise? Promise. So they're under promise. They're still, law doesn't come until they're in the wilderness. So they're still at this point under promise, and they had to direct faith at the promise that the I am that appeared to Moses is the same I am who appeared to Abraham. And God gave to Abraham promises that they would be delivered out of Egypt and go into a land that God had promised. God now appears to Moses and says, he's the same one. I am the I am. I'm the ever-existing one who promised to Isaac, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now to you to deliver the people. But he appears to the people in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. The people of Israel would then have to direct faith at the promises made to Abraham and that this one is the same one who's going to deliver them. Are we all together on that? You have to understand that. In other words, when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you're supposed to know that already. You need to know that when you read this. So he says here that the Jewish fathers, the nation of Israel, of us, all were under the cloud. Now this one, this word under, by the way, we're going to spend our time here. We're going to digest the context. This is a Greek preposition. It's called hupo, and it expresses agency. This would be direct, immediate agency. So it says here that they were under the direct, immediate agency of the cloud. What is that saying? Who's the agent of God who's working with them directly in the coming out of Egypt and going through the wilderness? It's the one who's in the cloud. In the cloud, the pillar of fire, the cloud, there was the Son of God, and they were placed under the agency of that cloud directly. How were they directly under the agency of that cloud? Wherever the cloud went, they were to what? Follow. They were to follow the cloud. Let's go on. So all of them were under the direct agency of the ultimate direct agency. The ultimate direct agency of the cloud. And all passed through the sea. All of these ones, he's looking back at the history of Israel, and he's saying as they came out of Egypt, they passed through the sea. This is looking at the Exodus when they came up to the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted and all of them passed through the sea. It always amazes me when they pass through the sea, they pass through on what? Dry ground. Through the sea. Verse 2. And all of the same previously mentioned Jewish fathers, the ones of the nation Israel, and all of them were baptized unto Moses. Now it says in the King James, we're going to retranslate this, in the cloud and in the sea. Let's retranslate this. So all of these previously mentioned Jewish fathers, all of these ones that came out of Egypt, all of them were baptized. The word baptize means to be immersed, or it can be then, if you're immersed into something, you're totally under the influence of something. They were brought and baptized into the sphere of Moses. What was that? They were totally under the influence of Moses. So that word unto is the word eis in Greek, and it means into, with reference to. So they were brought into, with reference to, Moses being baptized. Totally immersed under Moses, totally placed under his influence. How were they under Moses' influence baptized? By, now it says, in the cloud and in the sea. I think these are instrumental. I would translate them by. So they, how were they baptized? It's not looking at water baptism. It looks at being placed under the influence, brought under the authority of Moses. So they were brought under the authority of Moses. How? How were they done? By the cloud. The cloud put them totally under the influence, the authority of Moses. The one who is in the cloud, the Son of God, he's the one who placed them under Moses. He also placed them under Moses by the cloud and by the sea. Why would the sea be that influence? Okay, let's go back to the history. If I've lost you yet in this, I'm trying to build a case here. If I lose you, raise your hand, ask me a question. They came out of Egypt, and what did they follow? I'm just putting these two verses together now. When we're in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 and 2 and 3. When they came out of Egypt, the Jews came out with great substance, and what did they do? They had to follow the cloud. So that's the first part of the verse. They were under the ultimate, direct, immediate agency of the cloud. Why? Because in leaving Egypt, that's who they followed. They followed that cloud. Now, where did the cloud lead them? They were under the ultimate, direct agency of the cloud, and the cloud led them where? Does anybody remember? Led them to the Red Sea. So when they got to the Red Sea, where were they? Here's the sea. What's over here? Mountains. And the cloud led them right here. That's exactly what happened. Cloud led them right into a boxed-in canyon where they had mountains blocking them on the one side and the Red Sea blocking the other side. And then what occurred as they... So they were under the direct ultimate agency of the cloud, following the Son of God, he led them right into a difficult situation. Do you see what we're getting? We're getting to the background, to this context, that we don't lust as they lusted. The first thing they're bringing up is this in the beginning of the chapter. And who leads? Are we led by the cloud today? No. Who leads a Christian today when you're spiritual? The Holy Spirit. So when you say, don't say the Lord led me, say the Holy Spirit led me. So the Holy Spirit leads us right here, not us, but it led Israel. The Holy Spirit can lead us into difficult situations. Do you understand where this context is going? And when you're in a difficult situation, you're not to lust as they lusted. Do you follow where we're going in the context? So the Son of God led them into mountains and the sea, and then who's coming up behind them? The Egyptian chariots are coming at them. The whole army, the army that is conquering the world at that day and expanding, this is elite soldier forces. They're coming with their war chariots, and they're coming to get Israel. Israel looks back and can see in the distance they're coming, and what do they realize? They're trapped. They're trapped. Do you see what this context is building? So they were under the direct, ultimate agency of the cloud, led them into a trap, seeming trap. What were they to live by? Faith. So it leads them into a place where they have to direct faith. Now it says they were baptized unto Moses because God dwelt with, he made Moses the leader. Did they recognize Moses as their leader? No. We're not covering, go back, read your Old Testament. They said, when you look at that, when Moses comes to them and says, Jehovah said where to leave and all, what did they say? Who made you to be a leader over us? We might look at that later on. Because Jehovah is going to prove that the one in the cloud made him to be a leader over them. And one of the things we're going to find in these lustings that we're not to lust at, they constantly went against the leaders that God provides. So how did he baptize? So here's Moses. How were they baptized, brought under the influence of Moses? By the cloud, first of all, leading them into a trap. And who's he going to use to get them out of the trap? The cloud uses people. And the cloud, the Son of God, is going to use Moses to deliver them. So they are forced to be under the influence of Moses. Do you see? So by the cloud and by the sea, they were forced to be under the influence of Moses. What does Moses do? He raises up his staff, and he says, behold, and God parts the Red Sea. And now, do they have to direct faith as they're doing that? Well, they're seeing something, but they have to direct faith that they're going to make it through the other side. I mean, come on. You ever watch that wall? There's several movies where they depict that. One is, of course, the Ten Commandments, probably one of the better ones. But when they depict that in Hollywood and it opens up, and you got to go through with your carts and your animals, and you got to go through on a wet ocean floor, you have to go and say, whoa, let me see here. Okay. And they go down. And then your heart, I'm sure, is beating inside yourself if you're going down and you're looking up at, you know, a wall of water on your right and your left. They had to believe that God would see them through that. How much they believed, or whether they believed, or whether they just said, we got to get out of here, we have no choice. But it says here they were baptized under Moses by the sea. They pretty much were forced by God into that. It was either walk through the sea or die. So he forces them through. Do you see where Corinthians, where Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is building a case? Okay, let's get back. That's why we're spending time on the context. So, verse 1, were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Verse 2, and all were baptized, brought under the influence, with reference to Moses, by the cloud, leading them into a situation where they had to follow Moses, and by the sea, They had to pass through the sea that Moses, by the hand of God, parted. Now verse 3. And all, this is the nation Israel coming out of Egypt, and all the same spiritual food ate. Now the word spiritual means emanating things from the Spirit, correct? Taught that for years here. You're supposed to go, yeah. Okay, so spiritual means emanating things from the Spirit. So we have to interpret this verse. What I'm doing is we're interpreting this section for you, which is very difficult. Spiritual, does it mean it came from the Holy Spirit or from a spirit? I'm going to interpret this for you. They ate spiritual food, not meaning that they were spiritual, not meaning that it necessarily came from the Holy Spirit, but who did bring the food to them? Psalm 78:25. Scripture does interpret Scripture. Let's pick up verse 23. Well, we might as well go to 22. Oh, let's go to verse 1. No, 22. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them the, what is it in the King James? Corn? It's the grain of heaven. Man did eat what? What does that mean? They have angel food cake? Is that what rained down? Was it that spongy kind of cake that they put strawberries on and whipped cream? Is it angel's food cake? What was it? You have to interpret that. What does that mean, angel's food? It's food from angels. So God opened up the heavens by commanding the elect angels to bring down food unto them. Now the Son of God does say in the Gospels that he gave them that food, remember? And he says, I'm the bread from heaven. And anyway, you can read that, where he talks about that in the Gospel of John, that God gave them food. But God does use beings to serve him. And angels, elect angels, serve him in his temple with a temple service. And in this verse, it's saying, men did eat food, angels' food, food that came from angels, rained down from heaven. I don't think angels have bagels and things that they eat that they gave them. But here it's food that comes from angels, sent them food to the full. So here, well, you can also see, let's look at another passage. I think I wrote down Numbers 11:9. We're going to come back to Numbers later on. Numbers 11:9. Verse 6. But now our soul, Numbers 11:6. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander. What does the word manna mean in Hebrew? The name manna is a Hebrew word. It's a Hebrewism. It means something.
Does it mean what is it?
That's correct. They had no clue. This stuff was on the ground. They were told to eat it. They told to gather it up just for one day's amount, because if they kept it more than 2 days, what would happen? It'd get all wormy and rot. But strangely enough, on Friday, they could gather how much? 2 days' worth. Why? Because they couldn't gather on the Sabbath. And did it get wormy and rot? Oh, no. It stayed. So here again, what do they have to do with their food in the desert, in the wilderness? They have to believe day by day that that manna is going to be on the ground. And who's bringing it? Well, God is bringing it. God the Son, God the Father, ultimately in the decree, and God the Son is bringing the manna, and it's using the instrumentality of angels to put it on the ground. Now, what we have in Numbers 11 is a description of what it is, but they don't know what it is because they said its very name is, what is it? But they didn't know. I have in my pharmacy stuff somewhere, I've got like 3 boxes. Helen put just a little bit out on display. She says I can't display it all because it stinks like an old pharmacy. It does. But I had a little container that's full of coriander seed. I also have wormwood. But coriander seed is a little teeny kernel, a little round kernel seed. So that's what it was like. It was like little teeny specks of seed, smaller than I think sesame seeds. They're smaller and they're kind of that color, but smaller. But let's read on. What verse were we in? 11. Oh, verse 7. And the manna was as similar to. It wasn't coriander. It was similar to in that what sense? It was like a small grain. See? It was similar to coriander. If I showed you, you'd see it's a small grain. Seed. And the color there is the color of bdellium. That is a white amber color. White amber color. That is small like coriander. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills. So it's like coriander. It's a hard little round seed of a white amber color. And they ground it in the mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. I don't know if that's good or bad, but there it is. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, so here would all of the clouds would descend, the dew over the moisture that would come over the desert floor, manna fell upon it. So the manna fell down upon with the dew upon the ground. Who's doing it if we're interpreting Psalm 78:25 correct? Who's placing it falling upon the ground? Well, it fell from heaven when the dew came by the angels. So back to 1 Corinthians. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, so all did, verse 3, all did eat the same spiritual food, the food that emanated from spirit. If I interpret this correct, then yes, ultimately God did it, but we have direct revelation in Psalm 78 that it's emanating from a spirit that the angels brought it, if I'm correct here. It doesn't mean they were spiritual. This isn't licensed to go back to the Old Testament and say they were spiritual and they ate spiritual food and they try to make one people all the same. That's another story. Verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? Here again, it's a drink that emanates from the Spirit, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. This is from our perspective, looking back, that Christ, the Son of God, in his pre-incarnate form, he gave them water. And where did the water come out of? In fact, you have several occurrences of this, where Moses goes up to the rock and he hits the rock and water comes out. So he hits the rock, and that rock was Christ. Christ provided them water from the rock and the rock that followed them. Now, there's two different interpretations of this rock being Christ. You have to interpret what is this talking about then. The two examples of this rock that followed them, where is it? Is it the look at Matthew 16. Verse 18. It says there, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter," Petros, a small rock, "and upon this Petra," bedrock, "I will build my church." Now, Christ was speaking of himself. Peter, the Roman Catholics are wrong. The Roman Catholics come here and say that Peter is the rock that the church is built upon. But that's not true. Christ is saying that Peter is the Petros, not the Petra. Petros is a smaller rock. It can be of large substance, but you can move it. Petra is rock that cannot move. It's the bedrock. So Christ here is the Petra. So is Corinthians talking about that in Israel, the rock that gave them the water and followed them, is it the rock of the church? Let's keep it there and go to Daniel chapter 2. Here's another place. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel prophesies of a rock. And verse 31. This is the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, and it says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form of it was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest until a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image." This image is a vision of all the major world empires, empires that conquered the whole world. Nebuchadnezzar was given an image of all of the major world governments that would conquer the whole world. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar did get saved, and he was the head of gold. But it's saying there's another government that's going to be worldwide that's going to come and smash all of these human governments and bring about its own government. By the way, does anyone know historically how this book of Daniel, with these interpretations as it follows with the rams and all, was used to save the nation Israel from being conquered? Alexander the Great was coming to conquer Israel. The Jews took this book of Daniel and went out to him. And they said, "We knew you were coming." And they read later on in the book. And so Alexander said, "These are a wise people." Hey, they know about me ahead of time. He says, "These are a wise people." So he didn't conquer them where he destroyed them and pillaged them, but he took them in, and that's why the Jews spread and went all the way down into northern Africa, into Alexandria, and that's how the Jews got Hellenized, picked up the Greek culture, and that's why they translated the Old Testament into Greek, and why we have the Septuagint is because they took the book of Daniel and went to Alexander, and Alexander said, these were a wise people, let's use their wisdom, and he took them with them. Interesting story. Anyway, let's go back to Daniel. So it says, this rock is going to come and smash the toes and all of them will be destroyed. So back to Corinthians. Different people say this rock is Christ as the Messiah who's in Daniel. Daniel's talking about the stone, the huge rock, the bedrock that's going to destroy and set up this kingdom. It's the foundation of the future kingdom of the heavens on earth. And they'll say that that bedrock that followed Israel is Christ, meaning Messiah, as Daniel. Some will say, no, it goes back to Matthew 16, and it's Christ the bedrock being the foundation of the church. I think in either case, all it is that the Son of God being the human who's going to be the ruler and the head of the church is Christ, the Son of God, the same person. So the rock is the same person no matter where you go. If I was to have to be forced here to make an understanding, I'd probably say if it's related to Israel, it's related to him as the kingdom of the heavens and as the Messiah. But I wouldn't push it. Okay. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. And all did drink the same spiritual drink, verse 4, and they drank that spiritual rock that followed was Christ. Now verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased. He was not well pleased. You see, what is it showing so far? God is providing what? According to his promise, he's supplying everything they need. We have God directly with them, the Son of God leading them in the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. He's present with Israel. He's there with them. As he promised, the same I am that was to Abraham. And he took them through the Red Sea and he delivered them from the Egyptians. He delivered them through a seemingly impossible situation. They were hemmed in. There was no hope but from God, and God delivered them. Let's put it another way. It's going to come up in this passage. God opened up a way of escape. Is that going to be in this context? Yes, it is. It says they passed through the sea. God can bring us or allow us to go into difficult situations where we can receive strong desires to evil, but God always provides a way of escape, and faith is going to be necessary. Do you see where we're building? I took a little pause this week to go back over the context. We're going to go into specifics next week. So faith is, you have to believe the promise of the way of escape. Now, to the Christian, it's different than to Israel. But God does provide a way of escape, and you are going to have to seek that way of escape, and you have to believe. The next thing, God provided them everything they needed to do what he wanted them to do. He gave them their food. He gave them their provisions to eat. You've heard Pastor Schaefer say Tuesday, we have only the promise that God's going to give us enough food and raiment to get by whatever he wants us to do. He doesn't say we're going to be rich. It doesn't say we're going to have rich clothes. It doesn't say we're going to have necessarily full bellies. But if he if he wants us to do something here on earth, then he's going to have to supply a limited amount of food and a limited amount of clothing for us to have. So having food and raiment, let us therein be content. So here we see also that Israel was provided with what they needed. But were they satisfied with God's provision? Did they like the food they... Did they like angels' food? No. We're going to see that because this is what's coming up. They didn't like angels' food. Did they like the leadership that God provided? No, they grumbled and groused about the leadership. They grumbled and groused about where God was leading them. They grumbled and groused about the land they were going in. And so here they were giving, let's put it this way, what this context is saying is God gave them everything they needed to go into the land of promise. But was he pleased with them? Not with all of them. He says with many he was not pleased. So Christians have everything supplied for them spiritually that we need in this dispensation. It will take faith to do it. And sometimes we're going to go into difficult situations where it seems like there's no exit. But there is a way of escape. There's always a way out. You have to find it, and you do it by directing faith. So let's just read here, and then we'll quit. Verse 5, but many of them God was not pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. What did they do in the wilderness? They physically died. What is this a warning of to the Corinthians? If they don't take God's provision for the church, and they don't direct faith, there's a chance they're going to physically die also. Chastened. Now, these things were examples. See verse 6? This is what we're going to come back to. These things were types. Now, when it says these things were types, it's only the things in the context. You can't go back to any place you want and say, okay, this is a type for me to follow. It says these things. These things. Were our examples, our types. Now, a type is a specific pattern that you can look at. So what we're going to do next week is we're going to come here, and we already built the context. We're then going to go here and look. Oh, well, not next week because I'm doing morning service. So I guess it's next month. When we get back here, we're going to look at these specific examples of lust and how to find the way of escape. So what you can do in studying as we go through this, you can look at them. They're in Exodus and Numbers. They're specific things that are here, specific patterns. And then there's specific lusts. And what we're going to do is identify, are they the world, the flesh, or the devil? So these lusts come from three different sources. We're going to look at the context, find out the different sources that they came from. We're also going to look at how do we escape. So these are our patterns and types that we learn not to lust as they lust. And it's all going to build to verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to mankind. But God is faithful, dependable, who will not allow you to be tempted above your ability, but with the temptation also will make the way of what? Escape. So there is an escape for the Christian by faith, taking God's provisions that you might be able to bear it. Now, in your looking at this, because it's going to be a while before we get back to this, when you look at it, things have changed here. That you lust not as they lust, and then we have temptation. Go back over. Lust is not temptation. Lust can become temptation. Then it can go to trespass. So in verse 13 has changed from learning not to lust. So I'm preaching a whole lot. There's so much I have to say here. You can say no to a lust if you catch a lust as a lust. Saying no to ungodliness and worldly lust, Titus chapter 2. So if you catch a lust as a lust, you can say no to it. By the way, that's my morning's message coming up. But you can say no to it. But if you don't catch a lust as a lust, then you can be tempted when you make it your own. Then it becomes your desire, your plan, your mode. When you determine to do that, you're in trespass, you're unrighteous. And when opportunity arises and you do it, it's sin. That's all got to be fed into this context. Okay? Any questions? So it's these specific things. You can't go anywhere in the Old Testament and say that these are a type. By the way, this is different than the book of Romans, where it says the things that were written beforehand were written for our admonition and to give us hope. That's different than this passage. This passage says that we might learn not to lust. Okay? They're different. Different passages. Different context. Talking about different things. Father, thank you for this time together. In Christ's name, amen. Okay.